A good morning and Christ's greetings to each of you. It's good to be together at Calvary this morning. I appreciate your presence. Thanks to Jordan's family, for Jordan and Kayla's, for coming to support them in this special service that we'll have after the sermon. I'm glad to be here. I trust you are too. Over a week ago, one of our members asked me, what's going to happen to Calvary? And he was concerned about our pastor's health and struggles there and what was going on. And he was just affirming that the importance of having a pastor at church. And now I'm sure that today's announcement brings a keen disappointment to many as well. And you may be wondering, well, what's next? Where do we go? I share this not in a panic or alarm mode, but just to admit to you, we're dependent on the Lord. And I believe that God is going to provide a way through. I am confident this did not catch him off guard or by surprise, and that he has a plan and a purpose for the church at Calvary, and his purpose will not be thwarted or messed up by things that happen here. When Israel was in captivity at a low point, very low point in their national history, God promised them through Jeremiah, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Well, that promise was given to Israel in the days of Jeremiah. The same God has the same kind of intent and purpose and plan and promise for Calvary too. And I urge us to seek him with our heart and experience and come to know what his plan and purpose will be. So this week, as I began contacting different persons who might be able on fairly short notice to bring a message this morning, and I was getting one no and then another one, I was beginning to think, well, maybe it's going to be my turn after all in July, since my son took my turn last Sunday. And sure enough, here I am. And more, the Lord was turning my attention to the book of Nehemiah and to that character, that hero in the Old Testament. And I dug up some 34-year-old sermon notes that I found back in my file somewhere. And I feel led today to draw your attention to Nehemiah chapter 1. The first chapter of this book. And let me ask a question. When we think of Nehemiah, what do we think of? What do we associate with Nehemiah? Anyone of the children know? What did Nehemiah do? Why is he famous? One of the young people? They're all too shy. Anyone, what's with Nehemiah?
He built the wall.
He built the wall. Where? Jerusalem. Why? That question is something that is causing me to have a different perspective on the book of Nehemiah and the challenge there. Why he built the wall? What was it for? You know, we'll soon discover when we read in Nehemiah that he wasn't so much interested in a structure, a bunch of stones stacked up one on another to make a wall, as he was the people. It was the people at Jerusalem and in Judah that he had asked about and he was concerned about, those people. And he knew that without a wall, those people were insecure, in danger, and there was a lack of stability. He knew that they were dishonored and disgraced because of that. And I began to see that, like the people in Judah, the people at Calvary also need a wall or something that gives stability and security and needs a place to call home. This is our home church And this is where I find a solid and stable congregation. And so I invite us to read the book of Nehemiah anew, seeking to find God's purpose and provision for his people when they are in need. And I believe we will find that as we seek the Lord. Just briefly, the background and setting for the book of Nehemiah. In the history of Israel, the northern kingdom was taken into captivity first, and then the southern kingdom, Judah. Daniel and his friends were part of the southern kingdom and were taken to Babylon. We know his story because he's so famous. They were taken to Babylon, and then the temple and the city of Jerusalem were destroyed. Jeremiah prophesied it'll be 70 years of captivity, and it was. But the tables turned when Cyrus, the Persian king, conquered Babylon, and he changed the policy about the Jews, and he permitted them to return if they wanted to, and a bunch of them did. Returned back to Judah under the leadership of Zerubbabel. What a name. Mark that one down if you're looking for names for your children. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel led them back, a group of them, and they settled in the towns and the villages and in Jerusalem, and they, under Zerubbabel, rebuilt that temple. And it was delayed, of course, for a while, but eventually it happened, and they rededicated the temple amid great rejoicing. It wasn't as grand and glorious as Solomon's temple, but it was a temple in Jerusalem again. About 13 years later, 57 years later, Ezra led a group back from Babylon to Judah. And his story is recorded in the second half of the book of Ezra. Worship of the temple had resumed. Ezra was there, their spiritual leader, their priest, a teacher. And then 13 more years till we get to Nehemiah. So by the time Nehemiah's story is kicking in, he's a Jew in Susa, in Babylon. It's been 140 years since the destruction of Jerusalem. It has been 68 years since the temple was rededicated. So what's happening in Jerusalem? That's what Nehemiah wants to know. And so we pick up with that in Nehemiah 1:1. You can follow along as I read the first chapter of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hilkiah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept. And I mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was cupbearer to the king. the walls of Jerusalem had been battered down, the gates were burned, and now 140 years later, they're still in ruins. The people of Judah, some of them had opted to move back, led by Zerubbabel, and then by Ezra the priest. Nonetheless, those people were despised. They were scorned by their neighbors and enemies. And Nehemiah is very concerned. He was interested in them. He inquired about them. And what he heard troubled him deeply. First, of course, you might say the ruins of the wall. That was sad. That was deplorable. But then the people that lived there, that was the reason he was concerned. He had asked about them, and now he realizes the trouble and disgrace that they are in. He realizes the danger they are in, the vulnerability. There's no protection for people there from enemies if they would come to attack. And they are suffering. And they're feeling ashamed and mistreated. And last but not least, the honor of God is at stake. This was the city where God had said, I'll put my name there. You will meet and worship. You will worship me there. And though Nehemiah has never been to Jerusalem, he had never even visited there, much less lived there, much less seen a picture. They didn't take pictures in those days. He didn't know what it was like, but he still felt attached to and connected with and identified with the city of Jerusalem and its people there because of his ancestry, his family, because of his faith, and because of his heritage. He realized if that city is going to remain unprotected, the remnant and fragile people, their nation will collapse. And with it, likely, the worship of the true God would die also. So what did Nehemiah do about this report he got? What was his response? He was obviously sad. He was grief-stricken. He wept. A grown man weeping over a city that he had never seen, over a people he didn't know. But he felt so connected with them and concerned. He mourned and fasted and prayed, it says here, for days. Do you know how long those days were? If we peek ahead in chapter 2, verse 1, we find that the story picks up in the 20th year, the month of Nisan. And in the Hebrew calendar, that's 4 months later. For 4 months, Nehemiah has been fasting and praying. He's been concerned about his people. He's been concerned about the walls of Jerusalem. He's been concerned about God's reputation there. Chapter 1 isn't about building the wall. Barely mentioned. Chapter 1 is about Nehemiah coming before the Lord, praying. And a good part of the chapter is recording of his prayer. During these 4 months of spiritual focus and seeking the Lord, Nehemiah waiting and praying and pouring out his heart to God and confessing his sins, there grew in his heart a vision. There grew in his heart a conviction. There grew in his heart a desire to be personally involved and to get up to be participating in rebuilding those walls. God was doing a work in Nehemiah's heart and giving Nehemiah a vision for what God wanted to happen back at Jerusalem. But he's got obligations. He's got a job. He's a servant to the king. An honored position, yes, a position of some distinction there in the service of the king. But he's 800 some miles away, and that's as the airplane goes. And he didn't have an airplane. How far is it by camel? There are walls to be built for security and for protection and for strength in our families, in our congregation, in our communities, to secure God's work, to protect God's people, to strengthen and stabilize righteousness And so we pray like Jesus taught us, thy kingdom come. I want your rule to happen. I want your protection and your blessing to be here. Nehemiah's story identifies the vital principles involved in such building of a wall if it's to be successful. He's a man of prayer. We find him many times in this book. Suddenly, spontaneously offering a quick prayer to God. Sometimes it's on the spur of the moment. Sometimes while he's in conversation with somebody, he prayed. He was a man of prayer and of courage and of action. And I must say, before I go on further, we won't cover the whole book of Nehemiah this morning, but he is a type of Christ. He left his position of honor in a palace. He went a great distance, sent by his king. He went in order to serve a despised people that were in need. He went to bring them honor and security in life. Christ went to build his church. He was a man who regularly prayed to the Father. So while we won't attempt to cover the whole story of Nehemiah, you know enough of it. You know kind of where it's going. But today we're looking at the beginning. There's a vital key in chapter 1. And everything follows from that. We remember Nehemiah as a builder of the wall. But we must not overlook how it all began. Had he gone on his own, had a nice idea, hitched a ride over there to Jerusalem, got together people who tried to build a wall, it certainly would have failed. The place to begin. For any who want to inquire about God's people, for any who are concerned about the status of the church, for any who see the distress of God's people or care about the honor of God's name, for any who are not content to just sit back and wait and see what will happen, get involved. We find Nehemiah's example instructive for us, whether we see ourselves as a leader in the church or a staunch supporter, whether we see ourselves as a point man or a fellow man. Nehemiah's example is, let's begin here. The place to begin is fasting and prayer. Before Nehemiah did anything, before he even asked for help, before he asked for a leave of absence from his job, before anything happened, he spent 4 months fasting and praying, listening to God, learning from God. Seeking God's direction and timing and design. What is fasting? Fasting is to abstain from food for spiritual reasons. It could be a total fast. Not for Nehemiah, I'm sure. He couldn't have fasted for 4 months. I think 40 days is a max. Typically that a healthy person could fast without food, taking some water. Jesus fasted 40 days, you know, and afterward he hungered. Hunger really sets in at that point. Could be a total fast or a partial fast. And I suppose for Nehemiah it was maybe a day a week or a week at a time and then eating again. I don't know how he did it. It could be a periodic fast, a regular fast, or a one-time fast. The specifics aren't given, but fasting is typically accompanied by prayer. And it's where one devotes himself to set food aside in order to give spiritual attention and focus to God. And to do that in prayer and reading the word. Fasting is a spiritual discipline that ought to be a part of our lives. And I seldom hear about it anymore, and I seldom practice it anymore. But I want to challenge us today to reconsider and revisit the possibility of fasting. In the book of Daniel, we read that he, for 3 weeks, ate no delicacies, no meat, no wine. So there was, you might call it a partial fast, but he was fasting. He put these things out of his diet. He deprived himself of those items of food for 3 weeks, listening, praying to God. I want to encourage you to not think of fasting as some ascetic kind of thing that monks do in the monastery. It's not an unhealthy practice. It is actually healthy for the physical body to have a break from food occasionally. Our appetites don't usually tell us that, do they? But it can be a healthy thing. With special health needs, you might want to consult your doctor. Don't think of fasting as some mode of starvation. It's not that. It's not hypocritical, though it could be done for hypocritical reasons, for show or for trying to get an impression. It is not that, and it's not an outdated practice. Rather, fasting is expected by Jesus Christ of his followers. Sermon on the Mount, we go there a lot. What does Jesus say? And he says it twice. When you fast, here's how you do it. When you fast, not if, but when you fast, you don't do it for show. You just go ahead and anoint your head, put on your perfume or aftershave. Don't do it to make a big deal of it with others, but or to be seen by others, but be seen by your Father. Do it for him. And so fasting is expected by Christ, and it is unto God, where we set aside this part of our life and commit it to God and do it for him. It is beneficial for physical health and for spiritual life and health. It aids in personal revival and in cultivation of humility, so that prayers are not hindered, but our relationship with God is clear, it's open, and we are discerning God's will and way. Nehemiah's prayer and fasting in this chapter illustrates 4 components that we can put into practice as he did. First of all, worship. Nehemiah began with a recognition of who God is, addressing God, acknowledging God's worth and our own dependence on God, our total dependence on him, the only true God of heaven. As you come to fast and pray, do what we're learning to do over here in our prayer groups every Sunday morning. Begin with adoration, worship, letting your heart be drawn to God, confident in his faithfulness and his mercy. He seeks true worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus told the woman at the well, the Father is seeking such worshipers. And then in other scriptures, it points out that the true worshipers will seek the Father. And so they will seek him and find him when they search for him with all their heart. You remember the story of Mary and Martha in their home in Bethany, receiving Jesus and wanting to welcome him as their special guest and friend, and they did that. And Martha was bustling about, just busy as all get out, getting different dishes ready, getting the table set, and getting ready for a meal. And Mary, she was busy too. Busy sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to him. And Martha got on her case and wanted Jesus to scold her. And Jesus said, no, Martha, Mary has chosen the good part. Worship is expected. We are encouraged and commanded to worship, but it's still got to be your choice. Mary chose the good part. It must be your decision. In our Sunday school class this morning, comments were made, don't just go through the motions. I appreciated that. Worship is more than just a ritual. Let it become a relationship between you and God, in which you are beholding his glory and worship him. That's the first thing Nehemiah's prayer would say to us. Begin with worship. Secondly, confess your sins. We're learning that one also in our prayer group in the mornings. Nehemiah does that at quite length in this little prayer. Confessing the failures we have made against you, Almighty God. He's thinking back over the past centuries, and he's identifying himself with the people of God and what they have done and their unfaithfulness. But then he also brings it home to me and my family. We've done it too. So in a large sense, he identifies with the failures of his nation, but in a very personal way, he confesses our sins, my sins. In humility, confess the sins of your people. Confess the sins of you and your family that have been committed against the Lord. Yes, you were part of them. You were part of the failures. Identify with them and confess. One of those beautiful verses about confession has the pronoun plural. Listen to it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Third in Nehemiah's prayer, remember God's promises and just go ahead and remind him of those promises. It's not that he's forgetting them. It's not that he needs your help. But as he hears you verbalize his promises, he knows that you're paying attention and that you're relying on him to carry them through and you're expecting him and in faith you're believing that he will do it. Nehemiah reviewed those Old Testament promises. Promises of judgment if they disobeyed. Promises of restoration and forgiveness and mercy. And God bringing them back. He reviewed those promises. He also reminded God, these are your people. Your people. Jesus made a wonderful promise that we do well to keep reminding ourselves and reminding God of. Jesus said, I will build my church. Claim that promise for us. We're not the only church, not by any means. We're not the only congregation. We're not the only group of saints in the world or in the county. Not at all. But we are his people. We are his congregation here at Calvary. We can claim this promise, and when we remind ourselves and him that he will build it, we look forward to the work that he is doing and his intention to do so. We also recognize that he claims this church is his. I'll build my church, Jesus said. He will cause the church to grow, each member contributing to the health and life of the church. He'll be pleased with it. Be confident of that. And so enter your fasting and prayer time for Calvary with a confidence that Jesus is going to work even as he is working. And we have witnessed some of that already today in our service. He will prune it so that it'll bring forth fruit, more fruit. He will discipline the church to purify it, to make it holy. So remember those promises of Jesus about his church, the promises of God for his people. Strengthen your faith and your confidence by rehearsing those promises. Fourth, in this prayer, supplication. It's actually only a small part of the prayer. He only really gets to a prayer request at the end, at the very end, the last couple of lines.
Oh Lord, be attentive to my prayer. Confident the Lord is listening, of course. And to the prayers of your other servants. Had he called a prayer meeting? Did he have known that other people are also praying this? I'm not sure. But the prayers of your other servants who delight to fear your name. And then finally he says, and give success to your servant, that's me, Nehemiah. Give success to me today and grant me favor, mercy in the sight of this man. I'm going to go to the king about this. I hope for a favorable response. I was cupbearer to the king. More about that perhaps in another time. But Nehemiah was anticipating with a vision that had been growing in his heart and mind over these months. He's anticipating asking the king for permission and blessing to go and be involved in the work that God wanted to do of building the wall of Jerusalem. So there's worship, there's confession, there's a reminder, a remembrance of God's promises, and there's supplication, prayer request. After 4 months of praying and fasting, Nehemiah, in chapter 2, we learn what happened next when he came before the king. It was during those 4 months that God was working in Nehemiah's heart. Now, what changed? Already in verse 3, Nehemiah was concerned about God's people. He was concerned about Jerusalem. He had a burden for them. We know that God had a plan and a purpose and a promise for the city. So what's changed in these 4 months? During the fasting and praying, Nehemiah began to see what he himself might do to cooperate with what God was doing. He began to see with new eyeglasses, if you please. Things were coming into focus, and he was getting a vision for his own involvement and what God was going to do, what the next steps would be, what the outcome was in God's mind, how God would use him, even though he was but a servant. The place he began was with fasting and prayer. Are you willing to fast and pray? Are you willing to fast and pray? That's the challenge this morning that I received from Nehemiah. I'm willing. Who is willing to fast and pray for 4 months for God's plan and people at Calvary Mennonite Fellowship? Perhaps one day a week for 4 months? Perhaps foregoing a certain food or beverage for a time? Perhaps committing to kneel in daily prayer for the church and the promise of Christ to build it? 4 months from now will take us to Thanksgiving. Perhaps you want to talk with your spouse if you want to have a plan that works for you and for the needs of the family. Don't just skip a meal, but make time for prayer too. Fasting and prayer. Seek the Lord. And take notes along the way. As you gain insight into God's purpose and design and intent for his body, maybe how he wants you to respond or participate. The details are up to you to decide how often you would fast and pray. But the challenge is simple and clear. Fast and pray for Calvary for the next 4 months. You don't have to tell anyone. I'm not asking for an altar call this morning. If you choose to tell others, then they can support you and join you. You can share together insights gained, encourage one another. But it's not for prestige or impression. It's for the church. It's for God. As Nehemiah prayed, may his ear be attentive and his eyes open to hear your prayer and the prayers of his other servants who seek to know his plan, his purpose, and his promise for his people. With that, let's pray. Lord Jesus, Lord God, did not ask for a response outright this morning, but I challenge us, as Nehemiah does with his own example. I commit ourselves to you, to your Holy Spirit, to work within us, to guide us in knowing how to respond to this challenge this morning. Move within us, I pray. Move within us, many of us, to fast and pray. In a focused way, these next 4 months, we might see and realize your way for this church. We might be able to rejoice and walk with you in that way. For you promised, I will build my church. Thank you for the example of Nehemiah. May we be motivated by that and be responsive, even as he was. Amen. Let's have a song, please.